And in that, our guest speaker, when we have Gideon banquets, we always kind of try and get a little bit of extra mileage out of our speakers, and they've always been so good to offer their services to a church in the community. We are the lucky ones this Sunday, and we have Michael Pozlowski with us, and Michael is going to share God's word with us. Michael comes from Manitoba. He lives in Manitoba, and I, when talking to him, I said, can I bring that a little closer to Alberta? And he said, well, I was born and I was raised in Alberta, in Saskatchewan. So, and he was baptized in a Mennonite Brethren church, so that puts him pretty close to our hearts already. And so we're ready to embrace him. Michael, I'd like you to come up and share. This man, he shares stories about people's changed lives last night, and what a tremendous message for us to hear. So, Michael, please come and share your heart.
Absolutely. So I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please, if you don't mind. Turn to or turn on to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, and you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. It's easy to be a Christian when it's easy, right? You're shaking your head already. I only said one sentence. We can only encounter resistance for righteousness' sake when we're visibly righteous. It is only when we live godly in an ungodly culture that we create hostility towards us. If we manage to hide our virtue, or we manage to hide our testimony for Christ, then it is unlikely we're going to experience any resistance. November 2011. My wife and I were going to Arviat Nunavut. Nunavut? Nunavut. That is the largest portion of Canada above Manitoba, Ontario, Quebec, and the Maritimes. Nunavut. Eskimo country. For those of you that are a little bit older, for the newer generation, it's the Inuit people. So we're traveling to Arviat, and it's a Saturday afternoon, and we get a call from the folks at Arviat, and they say, you can't come. There's too much resistance in the community. The Gideons aren't welcome. You shouldn't come. Well, I don't know if you realize that flying in Nunavut is the most expensive place in the world to fly. We had just spent $5,000 in airfare to travel to Arviat. And somebody's telling us the day before we leave that you can't come. So my wife says, we're not going, because there was a lot of hostility. In the Arctic, the news is all on the internet, right? So you've got this news story and then all the comments below, right? And on the comments below, you know, if the Gideons come, we're going to ram the Bibles down their throat and we're going to use it for toilet paper and like just this garbage, right? And my wife was reading it, and probably not a great idea, so she says, I'm not going to go. I said, we're going. So we flew on Sunday to Arviat, Nunavut, knowing that we weren't welcome in the schools and in the community. Monday evening, we had a meeting with the parent council board, and there was a U-shaped table of Inuit leaders, Inuit parent leaders and community leaders. And at the head of the table were two white principals, one from the high school, one from the elementary school. And they were pouting because they didn't want the Gideons to come and give Bibles in their school. Now, they probably went to university in, you know, Regina or Halifax or Waterloo, you know, and they went up north to make some good money for a few years and then they're going to leave, right? It's not their community. I remember the Inuk lady, older lady, she's pointing her finger at the principals and said, tomorrow, the Gideons are going to be at your school distributing God's word. I told the pastor that was beside me, I said, the principals aren't going to be at school tomorrow. You know that. They weren't there. Arviat's a community of 1,800 people. There's approximately 700 students in school. Did you get that? 1,800, 700 students from grades 1 to 12. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing else to do in the Arctic. So in every Arctic community in Nunavut, there's this explosion of young people waiting to grow up. And that day, or that week, those students received God's word, despite the resistance. For those who live a righteous life, who demonstrate a commitment to Christ, who speak boldly, who say what needs to be said, when it needs to be said, there's going to be resistance. It says it right there. Dear friends, don't be surprised. Right in that verse, it says, don't be surprised at the fiery trials. So when these insults happen, there's two things we must remember. Number one, we can expect it. Expect it. We shouldn't be surprised by it. It shouldn't be something strange. It's going to happen. So this November 2016, Baker Lake, Nunavut. That is the geographical center of Canada. It is way up in the Arctic. That is the middle point of Canada. Baker Lake is a mining community, and in the months leading up to our visit, I made all the appropriate approvals to go into the school, you know, with the parent council, and you know, all that stuff. They don't have a department of education. It's local parent councils that run the schools up there. Okay, I'm going. We're there. I show up at the school, and in the lobby at the school, I couldn't even get past the lobby. In the lobby at the school, you know, the white principal from Mississauga, pick a community, I don't know where it was. And he's sitting there leaning against the wall, and he goes, I don't think that's a good idea. I just spent $3,500 in airfare, and I got a white guy telling me he doesn't think it's a good idea. When the whole community wants it, all the Inuit people want it, the parents want it for their students, the local MLA wants it, the mayor wants it, the Inuit leaders want it, but this white school principal doesn't want it. I told him that. I said, actually, you don't have a choice. It's been approved by everybody in the community. The Inuit people want it. And I said, sir, this is not your community. And that week, the word of God was blanketed in Baker Lake, Nunavut, because of it. And he caught word that the parent council found out about our little confrontation. And when I was there the next day handing out the word of God, he was with me. You need any water? You need... Because it's the parent council that hired him, right? So he had to follow the orders of that. Baker Lake I'm going to tell you this story. I wasn't going to tell you. A young girl, Kelsey was her name. Young girls here, listen to this. Kelsey was her name. And she was kind of leading the, she was leading the worship. And she's a very attractive Inuk girl in, by Inuit standards. A young teenager or older teenager, I should say. And the church service is over and I started talking with her and she just broke down crying. She said, my auntie's uncle, or my auntie's boyfriend, raped me last year. Huh? You what? Yeah, my auntie's brother, my auntie's boyfriend raped me. She says, I'm struggling. I'm trying to forgive him. She knows she needs to forgive him. It says in the Bible she's supposed to. Right? All those words sound nice when somebody sends you a wrong email or forgets to shovel your walk and you're irritated with them. And you have to forgive them. And that nice little Bible verse that tells you need to forgive others. Otherwise God won't forgive you. And this girl that's been raped by this older gentleman understands that she needs to forgive him. So we talked throughout the week. I met with her every day, and we were kind of working through some issues. And I was having lunch in Winnipeg, Canada, in a restaurant, the Kanata Inn by the Portage Place Mall. I was there by myself. Through the door, walked Kelsey. I just about dropped. And she says, Mike, I'm going to be okay. I'm learning. I'm forgiving. I'm learning to be. You got to remember, in these communities, they don't go anywhere. You don't go anywhere. If you're at Baker Lake, you stay there. There's nowhere to go. There's no roads. There's no nothing. So, she says, I get in my bedroom, and I'm with God, and I've forgiven him, and I go outside, and I see that dirty rat, and emotions just go all over again. But Kelsey's on the well on the way to healing. It's wonderful. Christians need to understand that this resistance, it's not foreign, it's not alien, it belongs. And really, the shock would be if it didn't come. If we name the name of Christ loud enough and we become offensive, it's inevitable that we're going to receive some criticism. It's a guarantee. I want to tell you about Gary. Gary belongs to the Mennonite Mafia in southern Manitoba. He is 48 years old. He's retired. He has oodles of money. He goes to a Mennonite church. He was raised as a Christian. He's married to a Christian lady. His kids go to a Christian school. He's part of the elder board at the church. His wife is part of the women's ministry at the church. One daughter goes to Bible school. His barber's a Christian. His banker's a Christian. The lady at Superstore's a Christian. Everybody around him is a Christian. He met me in Yellowknife last February. We're going to do a distribution. We're going to be together for 2 weeks. And he steps into the airport at Yellowknife, and he says, I am petrified. I have no idea what I'm doing. He had never, ever, ladies and gentlemen, he had never shared his faith with anybody in his entire life. He doesn't have to. Everyone around him, the Christian, he played it safe. He's safe, you know. Everybody around him, a Christian, he doesn't need to share his faith with anybody. He never experienced any criticism. He never experienced any resistance because of his faith, because he never said anything. First day, I said, Gary, go to the hotel and make sure they got Bibles. Forget it. I'm not doing that. You know, day two, well, will you go to the prison and see if they've got Bibles there? He says, I'm not doing that. And then, you know, after already 3-4 days, I'm thinking, why did you come? You don't want to do anything, right? He was just sweating, carrying the boxes into the school. He was so petrified of being part of that experience of sharing his faith. So I said, Gary, all you need to do is just tell your story. You know, he was wrapped up in, and maybe this is some of you here, he was all wrapped up in, okay, what verse do I got to say? In what order do I have to say it? You know, the Romans row, and, you know, all these things he thought he needed to say and know and do. And so help me God, if someone asked him a question, he would be terrified. By the end of the 2 weeks, Gary learned that he just needed to share his story and plant seeds all over the place. And by the end of it, when I dropped him off at the airport after 2 weeks, he says, when can I come back? So we're talking about this resistance, right? So on the second last day, we're in Fort Simpson, Northwest Territories. By this time, Gary is gung-ho. I mean, he's sharing in the classroom, he's talking to people in the restaurant, and he's happy. We show up at Fort Simpson, and the principal goes, I changed my mind. I thought Gary was going to hit the roof because he experienced resistance for the very first time in his life of someone saying no to the gospel. To no, I'm not going to allow you to share seeds in this school. And we didn't. We left there, and Gary was very angry. I reminded him we were Christians, and we left. Fort Simpson did not receive the word of God last February. In the time that we left, Fort Simpson is a community of 1,200 people, and there were 5 people that committed suicide in 7 months. You didn't hear about that in the news, did you? 5 people in 7 months in a community of 1,200 people. Well, so we can expect it because it's in God's purpose. Another thing is we're to rejoice in it. In later on in 1 Peter chapter 4:13, it says, instead, be very glad. Huh? Be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have wonderful joy at seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Instead, be very glad. This is the right attitude in the midst of criticism. It's the right attitude in the midst of resistance. By the way, we're going back to Fort Simpson this June. We're doing a VBS program. We're doing the school distribution. We're doing outreach meetings in the community. We're going to be there for 5 days because somebody said no. We pulled back with the trigger, and we're going to go back there and minister to the people of the community. Because with these suicides, people are hurting. They're hurting. Think of this, ladies and gentlemen. Have you heard? Did you hear? Usually those 3 words are followed by some disaster. Did you hear about the Humboldt Broncos? Have you heard about so-and-so committing suicide? My Facebook messenger is often from an Inuit person in Nunavut, because they don't use telephone, they use Facebook Messenger. Did you hear? And it's then some story of suicide that just breaks your heart. And people are doing it in groups, young girls, especially the indigenous girls in northern communities. Just quickly, the indigenous ladies, the older indigenous ladies, are kind of the bosses of the family. So if you have an indigenous grandma, you know, what she says goes. And grandpa just listens. So it's a lot of the burden of family and trouble and everything falls on the women. And at a young age, these young girls start to experience this heaviness already. And as a result, they take their life. And they do it in groups. They don't do it solo, they do it in groups. They hang themselves. That's the most common form of suicide method among the indigenous girls. 11 years old and you're committing suicide? 12 years old? 14? 15? Rankin Inlet, Nunavut. So at first morning I was there, it was 6 o'clock in the morning, it was minus 55 outside. I heard you guys complaining last night about the weather. What's up with that? You didn't have winter here. Minus 55, 24 hours of darkness, 6 o'clock in the morning. It's a young girl. She's at the door. She's standing there completely naked. Pam is her name. She was brutally raped and beat that evening and thrown outside. She was going from house to house trying to find somebody that would open the door for her. The tragic part about this is this exact same thing happened to her the year before when she froze off 3 fingers of her right hand. And it's common in Nunavut when the men abuse the women, they lock them outside then in this weather. This is not Africa. I'm not talking about Africa or some remote tribe somewhere. I'm talking about Canada, folks. So they lock the women outside, and it's very common that these women will die. And it happens in every community all the time. I really wanted to meet with Pamela before I left, and through a series of circumstances, I was able to. She was flown to Winnipeg for emergency medical care, as you can imagine, and she came back before I left. We met in the restaurant at the Tim Hortons. Yeah, there's Tim Hortons up there. The Tim Hortons with her parents. And I remember we were sitting at the table. I stood up to get something, and she reacted like this, like I was going to attack her. This petrified look that this man was standing up and she was defending herself because of it. So this is the perfect storm that's waiting in the Arctic, ladies and gentlemen, of this huge generation of young people that are going to grow up in the Arctic. And they need to experience God's word in the midst of all this crisis that's happening up there. Listen to this in Matthew. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. Okay, now this is not really persecution here. We're talking about resistance to the gospel, right? That's what I'm talking about. But God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. So be happy about it. There it is again. Be happy about it. Be very glad, exclamation mark, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. And Lucas says, what a blessing. What blessings await you when people hate you and exclude you and mock you and curse you as evil because you follow the Son of Man. When that happens, be happy. Yes, leap for joy, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, their ancestors treated ancient prophets the same way. I just spoke of Rankin Inlet. The Billy Graham Association is starting a series of crusades in Nunavut. That's exciting. When you think of it, the Billy Graham Association has been all over the world, but they've never been in Nunavut. Wow. So we're going to make history this October with the first Billy Graham crusade in the Arctic. This year it's going to be in Rankin Inlet. Next year it's going to be in Baker Lake, another community I talked about this morning. And then we're going to Arviat after that. So it's going to be a yearly event in a different community in the Arctic every year. So that's going to be very exciting, folks, that, you know, finally that portion of Canada is being recognized. So from time to time, I have Gideons that come along with me on these trips. And you heard of Gary that came along. This is from a gentleman in Winnipeg. He was on a trip. And he wrote me a note when he came back. He went with another group of Gideons. We're talking about the suicide rates among Indigenous people. So this is Thron. He wrote me this note. We made the 20-hour drive to Cross Lake on Palm Sunday, arriving shortly after midnight. On Monday morning, we sat with school leaders and quickly came to understand why hope had vanished as we heard story after story of suicides. 7 since Christmas. So from Christmas to Easter, there were 7. Attempted suicides over 20 a week. We learned that the night of our arrival, an 11-year-old girl tried to hang herself from the school swing set. Thankfully, her aunt caught her in the act before it could be completed. Other students had tried to commit suicide with the help of a friend. One even attempted to hang herself underneath the teacher's desk during class. Suicide has become normal in this community. The teens are all crying out, and in a community where very few homes have loving and involved parents, often the cries are not heard. This is the grim reality in Cross Lake. I met with some leaders, and there's those that group of reserves near Pinoca. Is that right? Am I saying it? There's a group of 3 reserves around Pinoca, or 4 reserves. Someone say yes, so I know what I'm talking about. Okay, because I don't remember where I've been. And I met with some leaders there on Valentine's Day this year. And from January 1st to Valentine's Day, in this group of 3 reserves. Apparently there's 25,000 Indigenous people that live on these reserves. In 45 days, 30 people took their life. In Alberta, 30 youth took their life in 45 days. The leaders are beside themselves. They don't know what to do. And it's hundreds every year. they're taking their life, an indigenous youth. It's exciting to be part of it, though. To be there and offer hope and be part of that resistance. I expect it. And when it happens, I know I'm on the right track. And it's a wonderful thing to be a part of. So, ladies and gentlemen, when you think of the Gideons, I'm thankful you're praying for our work in China and India and Bolivia and Mexico and Russia. But don't forget about our work with indigenous people in our own country, from coast to coast to coast. Because it's just as valuable. Just as valuable. I'm ending with a letter from Leonard Ouellette. Leonard is a Gideon from Sudbury. And he has traveled many countries for us, distributing God's word. And he came with me to Northern Ontario and to these fly-in communities. Here's his letter from Leonard Ouellette. In one of the days where I was sharing a message with the class grade threes, he's French, so it doesn't sound right. In one of these days where I was sharing a message with the class grade threes and fours, as I spoke, this young girl interrupted and asked, "How do I get to heaven?" I took a minute and thought I'd answered her question. I continued my presentation with the class, and for the second time, I was interrupted by the same young girl. "How do I get to heaven?" So for the second time, I tried to explain to her how this could be done. I felt so inadequate and felt somewhat ashamed because she didn't understand the first time I explained. I'm still not sure if she understood the second time. But here I was in a remote town in the middle of nowhere. God had put this on this little girl's heart, the most important question a child could ask. The same question the rich young ruler asked Jesus. We had the privilege of being there to give God's word and hopefully an answer to a soul looking for answers. When I look at the scope of this most memorable and costly outreach, let me emphasize this importance. Whether a person resides in downtown Toronto or in Muskrat Dam, neither has importance over one or the other. Jesus calls these from every walk of life. Just hearing this most important question from this child made my trip worthy and incomplete and wanting to return. Leonard said he's never going on another international trip. Father, we're thankful for God's word and the hope that it gives us, hopes in times of trouble and pain and sacrifice and sorrow. But we're also very thankful for the joy it gives us of what we have to look forward to in eternal life. Bless the people for their time here and their attention. We pray and ask this in your name. Amen.